You see, our beautiful Valentines, you're probably wondering what that's all about. Well, let me just explain it quickly. It's a very simple process. By the way, we don't have the actual figures yet from the month of January for our baby bottles and all that we were able to give for those that are unborn that are really in the balance, weighing in the balance as far as life or death. But boy, what a great response we have had from everybody. Thank you so much. And that was our micro missions effort for the month of January. But this month, we're going to do something a little different. How many know this is the month of love? Well, it's a month of love every month if you're a believer. Come on. But these are acts, random acts of kindness. And we're asking everyone to come and pick one off the tree. So you just take it off and don't read it beforehand because you say, well, I don't want that one. If you're like me, that's probably what you would do. It says snow removal for a neighbor. I'm going to give this one to someone and say, I'm your neighbor. Here, come get me. You know, it just might be a random act of kindness. And then when you've completed it, maybe you can write a little brief testimony on the back of it and you hang it up on the opposite tree when you come to the next Sunday. So when we see this tree full, we're going to know that we have committed an act of kindness to someone in our life, in our church, in our neighborhood, at work. It doesn't matter where. But if all we have are hearts on this tree, and that tree's only got one lone heart on it, we're going to say, well, this is not a very kind church, right? So we're asking you to do that. There's a number of things on here. For example, take a pie to a neighbor. That sounds like a good one. This one is visit a volunteer at the CNC Love Center. Give 10 compliments to someone. Send an encouraging email or a card. It's just to engage ourselves in the release of God's love through kind acts toward one another. And we want you to participate in this because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Testimonies are going to be birthed. People are going to respond to you and go, what must I do to be saved? You think, oh, they won't say that. You know what? Love is a key that unlocks the door, even to the hardest heart. You'd be surprised. So that's what this is all about, okay? So you got it? So you can just pick one up after the service and be kind to one another as you're getting one. Don't fight over them. Just teasing. You know, I can't remember when I've been so encouraged and at the same time, so challenged. It's kind of a strange existence. I have felt the power and the presence of God unlike any other time. And at the same time, feeling the resistance, the walls, all those things happening and the negative all around me. And I'm thinking, God, this is weird. What's going on in the kingdom of God? I believe there's a stirring taking place. And the devil doesn't like it. He wants us to remain sedated. He wants us to be quiet, to stay asleep, and not to get active and aggressive and engage in the things of God. But I've got news for the devil. He is throwing his last party. You remember Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5? If you don't, in Daniel chapter 5, Israel was in captivity in Babylon, and he was making sport of God's people. As a matter of fact, he even called for all the goblets and all of the spoons and all of the gold and treasures from the temple to be brought into his cult party, and he was going to use them in defiance against God. You know what happened in that party? A finger showed up. Now, this wasn't any old finger. This was the hand of God that came in the middle of the devil's party while he was getting down. God showed up and he began to write on the wall. And what he was doing on the outside of what looked like sporting with the church was a king by the name of Cyrus and his companion from the Medes were cooperating together to be able to come and conquer Babylon. The very thing they felt was unconquerable. The very thing they felt would never fall. They were throwing their party. They were having their day. Well, let me just give an issue to the devil in this region and over your life. He may have been throwing a party even up to the point that you came to church today. He may have even been using your life as a sporting thing. He may have even been taking this region and ha 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 and laughing and mocking the church and this region economically and every other strategy. But let me tell you something. God has a person. God has a Cyrus. God has a people who are getting stirred up. And you better watch out, devil, because when this sleeping giant gets stirred up and there starts to be a rising of the body of Christ, then Belshazzar, your days are numbered. Did you know before they blew the candles out, before they swept up the trash, before the last goblet of wine was down, God brought judgment upon that person, Belshazzar, who thought he was invincible, thought he could never be defeated. Let me tell you something. There may be something in your life, your family, your business, this region, this situation. Don't you judge today or tomorrow based on your past. Everybody shout with me, this is a new day. And this is a new way. Because God can. Come on, God can. And God will, church. The devil is throwing his last party in your life. Come on, tell somebody, this is it. Come on, this is it. Because God is about to move. Now listen, we've got to find that stirring of the Holy Spirit in our life. I had a young person. Well, I won't tell you about that now. I'll tell you about that later. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Obviously, Paul told Timothy that there's something in you that if you don't keep it stirred up, it'll go dormant. Dormancy, write it down, is dangerous. Don't become sedentary. Don't stay in the same place. Constantly evaluate. Take inventory of your life. As a believer, if you're not moving, then you're dying. If you're not increasing, then you're decreasing. There's no middle ground in the kingdom of God. You and I have got to get our passion back. You and I have got to get our enthusiasm back. You know what I've noticed about people? It is the strangest thing. I love watching game award shows. You know, kind of like the sweepstakes. They come knocking on your door. And they knock on the door. And the person opens the door. And they have the cameras there, and they go, Mrs. So-and-so? She goes, yes. You just won $1 million. And suddenly, everything changes in her life. But you notice something? That information was available before the knock came. The problem is she didn't know it. So she was walking around, moping along, had curlers in her hair, had her slippers on, yelling at the kids, kicking the dog, complaining about life. But there was some information that was trying to get to her, that was about to rekindle her, to refire her. But until it got to her, she remained indifferent, apathetic, passive, negative. She just couldn't get her praise on, if you know what I'm talking about. And that's where Peter comes in, and he tells us in his second letter, he said, I want you to stir yourself up by way of reminder of the things that I've told you. Suddenly this woman gets reminded that she's a winner. Suddenly she has information that comes to her that she is the sweepstakes winner. She won $1 million. Now what's funny about this is they don't care who's looking. They get happy. I mean, they'll start jumping up and down. Woo! They'll start shaking their hand and jumping up and down. And they'll start spinning around. Their hair will go flying. And they get all excited. Then they have to hug somebody. Did you ever notice in those situations, they just got to find somebody to hug? And they go, oh my gosh, we're winners! And they both start jumping. And then they both start turning and jumping at the same time. Oh, we're winners! We've got $1 million! She got her enthusiasm back because she got information that she didn't have just minutes earlier. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about the church. It's passivity. It's lack of enthusiasm. Expectation. Excitement. Joy. Life. Because there's information that we have either forgotten or haven't yet received. I just want you to know God's got a great plan for your life. He's got a great future for our lives. And there is a whole generation waiting on us getting stirred up. Last week we talked about King Cyrus. King Cyrus was God's instrument in the last day to bring his people out from under the dominion of a world force. They were in captivity for 70 years. And 160 years before King Cyrus was even born, God said, I'm going to use that man. I'm going to stir him up. And in Ezra chapter 1 verse 1, that's exactly what happened. God stirred up Ezra to the point where he was acting like he just won $1 million. He was stirred by the destiny that became his reality. He was stirred by the information that he is the head and not the tail. He was stirred that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. He got stirred that by his stripes. It don't mean nothing to you until you're sick. By your stripes. Come on, somebody. By his stripes, I am healed. You see, he got stirred up. And God used him in a very peculiar way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, therefore he says, read it with me, it's on the screen. Awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. Isn't that interesting? He equates sleep with death. I don't think he's here this morning, so I'm going to talk about him. My son. He comes over. The first thing he does when he walks in the door, I can count maybe 40 seconds, sometimes 50, maybe even a whole minute. He goes to my refrigerator. I'm thinking, what are you doing in my refrigerator? You didn't even ask me. You just went right into my refrigerator like it's your refrigerator. And I'd say, are you hungry? He goes, man, I'm hungry. I said, well, you know, I've got nothing in there but fruits and vegetables. I know. I'm just looking. Just so maybe something will appear. He's just a funny dude, you know. I never go to his house and look in his refrigerator. But anyway, he fell asleep on the couch the other day. And I forget the scenario, but, oh, we were leaving for church, I think, or something. I don't know. So my wife had to wake him up because his daughter was conveniently being babysat by us while he slept. It kind of worked, you know, by default. Hi, Dad, we'll come over to visit a little bit. Oh, okay. You know, 10 minutes later, he's on the couch, and I'm watching his kid. Well, anyway, that's okay, because this is my granddaughter. So Tina's trying to wake him up. And I said, did you get Lou up? I said, because we have to leave, and I don't want, you know, his daughter to know. I mean, somebody has to be awake. Somebody has to be awake in the church, because we have children. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So Tina starts yelling at him and even calls his name. I said, did you wake him up? She goes, barely. But do you ever find somebody that when you do wake them up and they're late for an appointment, they get mad at you? Like, why didn't you wake me up? I'm sorry. You knew I had to go. I'm going to be late now. So if you'd have woke me up, I would be late. And it's kind of funny, humorous watching them scurry around trying to get ready. But let me give you some thoughts about a person that's sleeping. Number one, though you are alive, you are insensible to any danger that may be near. When a person's sleeping, there could be a fire downstairs. And if there's not an alarm loud enough, effective enough to wake you to rise up out of that bed, you could actually die in your sleep. A person who is sleeping is oblivious to the danger that may be impending. Number two, they are unconscious of events around them. They have no idea what's going on. They're totally oblivious to what's happening. Number three, they're unable to hear the voices of friends. You could have conversations. You could be dogging them out. And they have no idea what you're saying about them because they're asleep. But let me just put this in the spiritual context. Did you know the voice of God is being spoken all over the earth? Do you know God was speaking from the time we got together in this room this morning? When we began to worship Jesus, the Holy Ghost visited this place, and God began to speak and release things into your spirit and my spirit. And as we went into communion, and as we got into healing, as we were praying for one another, there was a dynamic that was being released. And he who has an ear to hear can hear what the Spirit of God might say. But you know what? When you're sleeping, you can't hear that. Not only that, but we are insensible. We don't have any idea, no concept whatsoever over the fact that there is danger impending around us every day of our life. This world's coming to an end, and we act like it's going to be here forever. You see, the church has fallen asleep. I used to think of it this way. The devil has taken the church in his arms and kind of just cradled us back and forth. But you know, that wasn't enough anymore to keep us asleep, because we got too spiritual. We knew what he was doing. So he had to sedate us. Little sugar pills. These little sugar pills that he wants us to voluntarily swallow. I don't know what show it was, but we were watching one of them wildlife shows where they were trying to catch a hippopotamus. I got to tell you, that is not advisable. I mean, these guys had guns and helicopters and nets, and they still couldn't catch this guy. I mean, it's, you know, a couple of tons in weight, massive. They say that hippopotamuses kill more people than lions and tigers. I mean, they are vicious. So they shoot the thing with a tranquilizer, and it's still running. It's still running. So they shoot it again. And it's still running, and it jumped in the water. And so they're sneaking up on it. And they said, now be careful, because it's still breathing, and it could come out of the water and attack you. And sure enough, that thing came out of the water. They started running. It was funny. They dropped the cameras. I'm like, this is entertaining, man. They're trying to. You know, sedate this thing and can't do it. Well, finally, the thing falls down to its knees and it falls asleep. So they wanted to put a blindfold on its eyes and tie its mouth shut. And it was kind of interesting. He said, okay, you put the blindfold on. The guy's looking at him like, no, you put it on. And I thought about the body weight. I thought about the danger. I thought about the preeminence of that animal, the potential of it, and all because it became sedated, they were able to do what very few humans ever did. This man walked up behind it and put his hand on its behind and then put his fingers in its nostrils as it slept. And I thought, you wouldn't do that if it was awake. And sure enough, that bad boy woke up. And they started running. Now let me just draw a little analogy to you and me. We're like that hippopotamus. The church. Powerful. Strong. We can devour our enemy. We can run through a troop and we can leap over a wall. But we've been sedated. And the devil is toying with the church. He's putting his hand on us where he ought not to be touching us. But how many know God has an antidote? God has an antidote, and they injected the hippopotamus to neutralize that sedating quality that they had previously put in. And he said, now be careful, because it's going to wake up. And let me tell you something, it wasn't 10 minutes, it wasn't 5 minutes, it was probably 30 seconds. And that thing got back up on its feet again and took off running and did what it was created to do, and its captors had to flee the opposite direction. And the Lord began to speak to me and said, I am awakening my church. There have been those who have been put to sleep by various inoculations, various sedatives that have been injected into their lives, but I am bringing the antidote, and I will inject in them this antidote. And when I do, it won't be long before the church will rise up to become the powerful agency that it was created to be upon this earth. You know what it is? We simply have become inoculated. We become sedated, and we need an awakening. An awakening is defined like this: a revival of interest, a recognition, a realization, a coming into an awareness of something. I need to be awakened. You know, you can sometimes need an awakening in your marriage, where no longer do you have interest, where no longer do you have recognition, a realization of its worth and its value to you, and you start taking things for granted. And that's why if Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. Sort of like Lazarus. And it really depicts this generation, doesn't it? Died before its time. A friend of Jesus and yet found asleep. And Jesus said, no, I'm coming. And I'm going to touch my church. They rolled away the stone, you know. That's what the story said. And then Jesus, after he had wept over his church, came to the mouth of that tomb and called out his name. The name, Lazarus, come forth. And that is the name, that is the voice, that is the sound that is beginning to rumble throughout the nations today. And God's people, doesn't matter if they've known God a long time or a short time, or don't even know God, they've never seen a miracle or have seen thousands of miracles. They're hearing the voice of Jesus, and he's calling his people. He's calling him from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And you better get ready, because those who had been asleep, those who have been dead, are going to rise up and walk in the power and the glory of a living Christ. Oh, I see it. I see it everywhere I go. But let me just tell you some of the tricks the devil likes to use. Okay, the first one is a big one. This is the first sedative that he likes to candy coat. He likes to put some sugar on it. You know, we'll take about anything if there's sugar on it. It's I'm spelling it because we've forgotten it. S-I-N. Sin. The devil is so sugar-coated sin today, we can't discern good from evil, right from wrong. This is a generation that calls good evil and evil bad and evil good. I've had people say to me, but Pastor, I just don't think there's anything wrong with it. And I said, baby, have you read the book? Well, my mama and them, they don't think there's nothing wrong with them. I said, your mama and them ain't wrote the book. All my friends don't think. I said, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not Julia. Come on. Frederick. No. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have you read the book? And so the devil is using a reintroduction of sin to sedate the soul of the church. Isaiah 64 and 7, and I have to hurry because there's so much to say with so little time. Isaiah 64 and verse 7. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Look at the parallel between the first phrase and the last phrase. There's no one who calls on your name. And then he says, and we have been consumed because of our iniquities. The parallel is established by the prophetic utterance. Those that don't pray will sin. We have come to a place in this generation where people have come to assume that prayer doesn't change things. Because if we did, there would be a revival of prayer. We see that no one is taking hold of God. No one stirs himself up to take hold of God. You know what that tells me? That you can't get a hold of God unless you are stirred up. And we talked about what a stirring was last week. But it's not just so we can get emotional. It is so we can get a hold of God. So we can get our hands on God. We can put our minds on God. We can put our purpose on God. Psalm 119 and verse 18 simply says this, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Because he says he's hidden his face. Isaiah 64, 7 said God has hidden his face. And I said, Lord, why would you hide your face from your church? He said, I'm not hiding. And he said, listen, answer this to me. And sometimes, answer this for me. Sometimes God has to give me illustrations for me to understand things. He said, when the fall comes and the leaves begin to turn their colors and fall from the trees, has the tree walking away from the leaf? I said, no. He said, then what happened? I said, well, the leaves blew away from the tree. He said, Isaiah 64, 7 is the same. I am like the tree. I haven't moved. But my people, under the winds of change, under the winds of influence of a generation, have been detached from me. That's why James says, draw nigh unto God, and he will what? Draw nigh unto us. Look at somebody and say, God hasn't changed. Look back at them and say, and God hasn't moved. So he's not hiding from us. We are lost and can't find our way. Number two, the second sedative is indifference. Indifference is a lack of interest or emotion. Sometimes you got to work hard to get somebody to say amen. Or to worship. It's like, come on, let's worship. Worship. And they're like, ah, come on. Work a little hard and try to get me to worship. You know, I go to my grandson's basketball games. I went to my son's games, my daughter's. And they've got these cute little cheerleaders. Ain't nobody listening to them. I mean, there's like five or six of them on the side going, up, team, up, and everyone in the stands like looking like they're not even there. And I feel bad for them. So I'll be like, I try to get into it. And everybody around me is like, shut up. So they come out in halftime, do their little thing. I'm like, woohoo, woo, woo, yeah, woohoo. I feel stupid. I thought they were cheerleaders. I thought you're supposed to cheer for the cheerleaders. And God said, it's just like church. This is a game, isn't it? I mean, we are playing for life or death, aren't we? It is important that we win, isn't it? Come on, we are going to win. We are more than conquerors, you see? So when we get up here and say, praise the Lord with me. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it's like, hey, we're winning, man. This is the kingdom. This is exciting. We are here. Whoop, whoop. I heard there's a big game today. People got cheeses on their heads and iron curtains in their hands, and I mean, it's crazy. Indifference. It's sort of like in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14. God had to stir up the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and also Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Why? Because they had accepted things the way they've always been. 14 years after being back from Babylon, and they still ain't got the temple built. It's sort of like, you know, you get used to living with that broken closet door in your bedroom. You adjust. We adjust not to the way things should be, but the way things are. We are a human race that can adjust to the lower standard and be satisfied. And God said, no, wait a minute. You all are living things with as they are, not as they are supposed to be. I need to stir you up. And then, because of their passivity and indifference, it led to negativity. When they did build it, they didn't like it. It was too small. They're like, oh, what are you crying about? Well, this is nothing compared to the splendor and glory of Solomon's temple. Shut up. You got one. No, God was saying this. He was saying, listen, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't let people intimidate you when you're moving toward God because you don't jump, shout, sing, spit, sweat, whoop, whoop, yell, hallelujah, prophesy, prophelied, whatever you do. Don't get intimidated. Come on. One small step for mankind, one giant leap, whatever it was, I don't know. One small step toward God and all of heaven rejoices. Just start walking. Start moving towards God. Don't let indifference take over. Man, it's like Valentine's Day. Buy her something. Get her something. Be romantic. This is your time. This is your opportunity. Sweep her off your feet. Go ballroom dancing. Whatever, do something. Number three, hardness of heart. It's another seduction of the devil. It's a sedative, hardness of heart. Now, wait a minute, don't interpret that religiously. You know what hardness of heart is? It's found in Mark chapter 8, verse 17 to 21, and Jesus saying, I don't understand you guys. What is your reason? Because you have no bread. Why do you reason because we have no bread? Don't you perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Have your eyes you don't see and your ears you don't hear and you don't remember? Don't you remember with the 5,000? Don't you remember with the 3,000? How many baskets did you have left? What did I do then? What did I do? Did I take that little bit of bread and make enough to feed everybody? Jesus was trying to have to encourage them and get them fired up again. He said, here you are facing another problem. You can't remember that I can do this. In other words, we take the spiritual things and we make them common. We let the natural things dominate us. And we can't think in terms of the supernatural. How many know that God is able? Come on, lift your hand up and say, my God is able. Come on, say it again. My God is able. Yes, he is. He can do anything. And the disciples had got to a point where they're like, oh, what are we going to do now? Look, if he saved you, he healed you, he delivered you in the past, he can save you, heal you, deliver you in your present. If God provided for you when you didn't have anything back there, don't you worry about up here, because God can do up here what he did back there. Quit getting discouraged. Don't get a hard heart. You know what that is? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:13, quenching the spirit. You know what religious folks say? Well, they're quenching the spirit. They should have sang four more songs. I wish that's all that was quenching the spirit, because you didn't sing more. Or somebody jumping and shouting, oh, glory, glory, oh, hallelujah. Stop that, sit down, sit down. Oh, he's quenching the spirit. I'm not quenching the spirit. I'm trying to get you out of the way so I can preach. Quenching the spirit is when you take the spiritual thing and make it common. It's the hardness of heart when you can't believe that what God has done, He will do again. He will do it again. And so I can't let this sedating factor of the enemy come into my life and say, God's going to abandon me. And don't let those religious folk like little napping dogs come around your heels and say, well, you probably sinned and this is the judgment of God. Say, no, I know whom I believed in. And I'm persuaded that my God is able. He's able. He's going to meet all my needs according to His riches in glory. Because God is good. All the time. And all the time, God, He's so good to me. I had church all by myself. And then number four, becoming a drifter. You know what a drifter is, don't you? No place to hang their hat. Yeah. Hebrews 2:1 and basically tells us about drifting. See, you really don't know you're a drifter. If you did, you wouldn't be one. Because drifting is sort of like untying the boat at the dock and letting the current slowly remove it from its desired place. And you don't recognize that it's moved until it's too far to reach. That's drifting. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 identifies this when we read, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's what preaching is all about. It's my attempt through the Spirit of God to remind you of what God said about you. To remind you of what He wants to do in you. To remind you how faithful He is. To remind you that God is able. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Sikkenu. He's Jehovah when you need Him to be Jehovah. See, that's what it's all about, is to remind myself again how good God is. And so I can't drift from that at the will or the direction of another force in my life, like a leaf on a stream. I refuse to be that. I refuse to allow the crosswinds of trial to throw me off course. I'm fixed. My mind is centered on God. I woke up this morning with my thinking on crossing the finish line. I'm going to finish this thing. He said, he who endures to the end, he the same shall be saved. I may not be the first, but honey, I'm crossing that line. And so the Bible tells us, drifting. You see, it's like gradual change. I remember, and I'm not trying to be condemning or I'm not trying to be, and I'm trying to think of the word that I'm wanting to use here, condescending to anybody. But I remember as a kid growing up, we'd say the word gay. That meant happy. When I say gay now, y'all like, oh, that means like homosexual, right? Gradual change. That's drifting. It's gradual change. The very things that you would never compromise in when you first got saved, you find yourself doing now. That's drifting. It's compromise. It's gradual change. You would never do it overnight. No one could ever force you to do it. But time and influence has a way of pulling you away from the dock. And these are four of what I call sedations of the devil to keep us asleep. But how do you know if you're awake? I mentioned a little bit about it last week, and I'm going to close with this, I promise. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. When the Spirit of God came on Cyrus, he was stirred up and he made a proclamation. Let me ask this question, child of God. Are you increasing in your faith? Do you have more faith now than you did when you first believed? Then you might be stirred up. Secondly, Ezra 1 verses 4 to 7. Ezra began to proclaim to everybody around, and they began to bring their cattle and their goods and their money and their gold and their silver. And he gave from the treasury of the of his own royal treasury towards the rebuilding of the house of God. You might be stirred up if you're increasing in faith and your giving increased in 2010 over 2009. You might be stirred up. Ezra, the next scripture tells us this, that the people began to gather and they had a mind to work. You might be stirred up when you can't settle if it isn't done. You're just going to have to serve yourself. You might be stirred up. You might be stirred up if you volunteer to come and clean the house of God on Tuesdays. You might be stirred up to serve, to sprinkle salt on a sidewalk or park a car. You might be stirred up. Ezra gives us just one more. He mentions it in chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. The people have come back and they began to assemble together to worship according to the ordinance of David. You just might be stirred up if you can't help but worship him. Even in the middle of your darkest hour, when your heart is breaking, you know that God is still God. And so feebly, and sometimes with not as much as enthusiasm as I would like, I lift a hand and say, you are able. And I worship you because you're my God. Oh, let me just give you one more. They came together and gathered as one man. You might be stirred if you can put offenses down and offer forgiveness, prejudgment of people, and begin to stand with your brothers and your sisters in unity. You just might be stirred up. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Doing this as long as I have done this, this meaning preaching, I had more people out of church today than were in church that call this their church. You say, how can that be? Why didn't they come? Because they're backslidden. We literally have thousands of people who call this their church. In the West, we have nearly 3,000 people that give to that ministry every year. 3,000. But on any given Sunday, 1,000 are there. He said, where are they? Now, you can run into them. I like running into people at the store or something. I say, hey, how you been? I ain't seen you. Well, we've been busy. I say, I know. I mean, life's tough. And I let them off the hook. I say, well, you going to church anywhere? Yeah, we go up to so-and-so's church. You know, that church up there on whatever. You know, that it's First Church. I said, really? I said, and this is what I like to do. Who's the pastor there? And then they go, well, you know, I can't, what is his name? I can't think of his name. And I want to say, you lying dog, you ain't going to church. But I don't want to say that. So I let him off the hook. I said, oh, you mean Pastor Smith? He goes, yeah, it's Pastor Smith. I said, well, I hope I see you sometime. I just want you to know we haven't forgotten you. And we love you. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Hey, we'll see you guys. Bye-bye. And we go down the next aisle, and they go on to their aisle. Going back of a stirred up spirit was all about getting Israel out of Babylon. They were held captive against their will. it wasn't God's plan or his purpose or his destiny. And I'm telling you right now, it's up to us to get stirred up, because there are thousands in this region who are held under the captivity of a Babylonian spirit, that the only way they're going to come out is if you and I get stirred up and we worship like we've never worshiped. We give like we've never given. We get unified like we've never been unified before. And we begin to proclaim our faith like we've never done it before. Why? Because there's still a church to build. There's still souls to be saved. There's still miracles to be wrought. There are still devils to be defeated. And there's still a God that loves a generation. I will bow at your feet. I will bow at your feet. For we'll worship you. You know, we got to come to that place. God, I am going to come to that place of pouring my life out right now. Not for myself, but for those that are still stuck in the devil's party. Get them out, God. Get them out, God. Get them out, God. Get them out, God, I pray. Get them out, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands up. Come on, lift your hands up, sing it again, and I will. Jesus! I will, Lord! I will.
And I will worship you.
This morning, nobody looking around, just head, close your eyes and bow your head. You say, Pastor, I've got to come to God. I can't wait another moment. I can't wait another day. I want to come to God. I want to come back to God. I want to start serving Him and living for Him like I've never done before. This is not a coincidence. This is not some kind of circumstance beyond my control. This is God. He's speaking to me. He's been speaking to me since I walked in these doors. And I need to give my life and surrender it 100% to Him. Would you pray? Would you pray? Yes, we'll pray. Because there's still a Savior that bleeds. There's still a God that forgives. And there's still a Spirit that draws. If that's you today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to be bold in the presence of God. And I want you to lift your hand to say, yeah, I need that prayer. But on the count of three, because the Holy Spirit is speaking, and it's not up to me, because I'm a man just like you. But I represent a King that will change your life forever. Christians are praying all around you. This is your day. This is your moment. Are you ready? One, and I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. Two, you don't want hell, you want heaven. You want God and not the devil. One, two, three. Raise it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Now, if you're holding it up, I want you to stand up. Do it quickly. Don't even think about it. Don't let the devil lie to you. Just stand to your feet. Come out from where you're standing and join me at this altar, because I want to pray for you. Come on. Come on, sir. Come on in the back. Come on. Come on over here, sir. Come on, young man. Come on. Come on. Clap. 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 Come on. Come on. Come on up here. 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 Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, baby. Make room. Go to the right. Go to the left. Come on. There's room. There's room. Let me tell you something. Don't you wait. If God's been speaking to you and God's dealing with you, get up from where you're standing, sitting right now, and join us at the altar right now. Come on. Join us at the altar right now. I want one of our altar ministers behind each person that's standing here. Church, I want you to reach a hand out. We're just going to pray for you. That's all we're going to do. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to do anything. I just want you to pray. That's all I'm asking you to do is pray. That's all I'm asking you to do is pray. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. And I promise from this day forward to serve you. I love you. Thank you for dying for me upon the cross. Thank you for being raised from the dead and ascending to heaven. I receive you now as my Savior. Be the Lord of my life. Direct my every day. And I promise that I will serve you and not the devil. I renounce this world. I renounce the devil. And I receive fully the love of God into my life right now in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to turn around and pray that prayer with someone that's standing right behind you right now. Church, I want you to stand. Would you? Would you just stand? Lift your hands up to heaven. Create a place of worship in this place. Come on. And I will fall at your feet. Come on. Come on. Come on. Sing it. I will fall. Come on. Come on. Worship. Worship. Yeah.
And I will worship you.
Sing it again. I will fall. I will fall. I will fall. I will fall. I will fall at your feet. Come on, sing.
And I will worship you.
It's important that we worship. Come on, we're fighting powers and principalities. Come on, we're bringing the spirit of liberty into this room. You're believing God and you need a miracle. He is a miracle God. And I don't want you to leave without that touch that you need. So we invite you to come and receive ministry from one of our altar ministers. But this is the hour of rescue. This is the moment of releasing captivity. Every one of these individuals that came for prayer today have been under the heavy hand of the taskmaster. I was reading this morning about God's people in Egypt and how when they made an attempt to get out, Pharaoh said, "From now on, you go get your own straw and make the same amount of brick." The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "Lou, I want you to know something. My people are living under the fear of the God of this world and are scattered throughout searching for straw. Emptiness. Bring them home. Call them home. I've got a better plan for their life." If you're searching for emptiness and haven't found it, you're looking for straw, come on home. Come on back to God. I give you Jesus Christ. come and receive him fully, and your life will never be the same again. Can you praise him with me for 60 seconds? Come on, give him praise for 60 seconds. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We magnify you, Lord, for there's nobody like you, God. We thank you for the souls of men and women. We thank you, Lord, for the victory. We honor you today, for there is nobody like Jehovah. Ain't no God like Jehovah, for you are great and greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Look at somebody and give them a high five and say, amen. Say amen. Now, those of you that came for prayer, let me talk to you for 30 seconds. If you have a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church, don't walk to it, run to it. If you don't, who's your daddy? In other words, if my wife and I went to the hospital to have a baby, we wouldn't let the janitor take him home. That's my baby. And if you were born in this house this morning and you don't have a family, you don't have a church, what I'm saying to you is you come back next Sunday. You get into Foundations of the Faith class, start learning about the Word of God, and mean business with God. Now, what time is that class? 10:45, right here on campus. Get here. Get in it and learn so that you can grow in your faith and know Jesus even more intimately, all right? Then guess what? We'll water baptize you for free. You don't have to pay. It's free. And then we're going to just hang out with you till we get to heaven and kick the devil's booty. Amen. Hey, live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Wednesday night. Glory.